I have a couple of questions this morning as I wander around to get things. So who here has ever planned a vacation? Show me hands. Hands, vacation. Okay. What about a staycation? Those are getting really popular these days, staycations. Camping trips. We have a camping trip coming up. Okay. And what is the common theme? Well, let me ask a different question. How many of you, like, have a morning routine? Right? How many of you, if you're a night owl and you stay up really late and you don't do mornings, have a nighttime routine? That's me. Okay. So, but there's things that are the same, right, in these things, like your morning routine, going on a trip. It all involves some kind of planning, some preparation. Okay. So this is the interactive part because I like to have conversations with people. I don't like, you know, lecturing. So conversation. So there's planning and there's preparation. So here I started thinking about the message. That is a beautiful picture, by the way. That was taken at one of our camping trips, I believe. So little plug for the Sio camping trip, which I've never been on, but it's lovely, I can tell. So I started thinking about our passage this morning, wrestling with it, really, and thinking about, well, how do we prepare to come to church on Sunday morning? Is our preparation any different than any other morning? Well, I mean, some of it's the same. You kind of lay out your clothes and you decide what you're going to wear, but you don't necessarily have to pack a lunch, unless it's a potluck like today, and then you have to pack a lunch for you and, like, five of your friends. But what, is there something different that we should do on Sunday morning or not? Or should we always be prepared to be in the presence of God? And what does it mean to be in the presence of God? And so I started really thinking about those questions, and so I know that the series that we're in, it's all about the realities of life, and this should be the reality of worship, but in my head, I started thinking about it more, less about the reality of worship, and more about Coram Deo, or the presence of God, being in the presence of God, and what does that mean, and what kind of God is he, and do we really want to be in his presence or not? Lots of questions. I have lots of questions. I always have questions. But, and some of them we'll maybe answer, and some of them we'll just leave you with, because that's what I also like to do. I don't have all the answers, but if I can get you, like, vibrating with questions that you go back and ask God about, then he can give you the answers, and that's what we want. So before we go any further this morning, we're going to pray. Father, just as the builders sat down and considered the cost before building a tower, help us this day to consider the cost of Christ's obedience on the cross. As the young boy who freely shared his lunch of loaves and fish, may we come with open hands this morning and be gracious with our time and talents. As Zacchaeus, when accepted by your son Jesus, returned four times the value of what he had taken from those he had wronged, may we also extend your acceptance to others and make right our wrongs. As Jesus asked in the garden, help us to watch and pray and give us ears to hear from your Holy Spirit this morning. And as we heard David pray this morning, we ask for an undivided heart. And it's in your precious name that we ask these things, Jesus. Amen. So this passage that was read to us this morning, it's all about talking about being careful about entering God's presence. And I started thinking, you know, actually conversations with the preaching team really helped flesh this out. I'm like, what is he saying here? And it sounds like God is, like, really angry, and we should be careful and be quiet and not talk. And like, if we say the wrong thing, he's just going to wipe out everything. And somehow that doesn't seem like the whole picture, right? It's like a selfie with a thumbprint, or the picture of the family where somebody's head gets cut off. It's kind of distorted. It's not the whole picture. It's not the right portrait, maybe. And so then I started thinking, it's kind of like what we're getting here in Ecclesiastes is like when you get the binoculars, right? And you look through the wrong end, and it's like you can kind of see it, but it's really far away. And you're like, I think that's God. And so when you look at this passage, I was reminded that the other religions of the day had all sorts of different rituals and rites and child sacrifices and they're cutting, and there's bloodletting, and there's fertility stuff, and just all these things. And one of the things that they were known for was this constant this babbling, this constant words of magic, chanting, like, because if they just talked long enough and shouted loud enough and outlasted their peers, that God would listen and they could manipulate him into doing what they wanted. And it wasn't necessarily the God of Israel, but it was Baal and Ashtoreth and Molech and some of these other gods. We want rain. We need good crops. We want to win victory over our enemies. And so these chants and this long dialogue, these discourses, these words that they would throw up into the heavens was to manipulate God into doing what they wanted. And so when you think about that, what's going on in the surrounding kingdoms at the time of this writing, then what we see here from the author of Ecclesiastes is completely different. It's going, look, you can't manipulate God. Don't even bother. The more you talk, the more you sound like an idiot. So stop. Don't do that. God is in heaven, and you are insignificant. So who are you to ask him to do anything for you? So it's different, maybe a little bit better. I mean, God is in heaven. We are on earth. He is great and mighty. Let's not lie. That's amazing. And that he cares about us is cool. So we're going to get to that, but we're not there yet. So we're still sitting here in Ecclesiastes, and we're like, now we're afraid. But it just doesn't seem like the full picture, right? So I asked myself, since Solomon is often, or at least frequently when I was growing up, considered the author of this book, how did this man, Solomon... What do I know about Solomon, right? He's the son of David. He's the king of Israel. He's the one who built the temple, who fulfilled the vision that David had of building the temple. He's the man who, in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, gives this prayer of dedication that is one of the best prayers ever. If you ever do a study, it's a side note, do a study of the prayers in the Bible because it's really cool. You can learn a lot of really cool stuff. And just the turns of phrases and things, you're like, oh, wow, what a great relationship they have with God. And so you see that in the prayer of Solomon here to dedicate the temple. And he's praying about, thank you, God, for fulfilling your promises to my father. And, you know, all the heavens can't contain you. And here I've made this dwelling place, and it can't contain you either. And yet I pray that you would come and reside here and that you would hear the prayers of your people. And it's this beautiful, beautiful prayer. And it's so moving, and he has a prayer for the foreigners. He's got a prayer for everybody. You know, everybody who hears your great name and comes to you at this temple, God, I want you to listen to what they say. And then the people respond and say, you know, the Lord is great. His love endures forever. I mean, it provoked, you know, the people were like, yes! You know, imagine like in the stadium and the big play, and everybody rises to their feet and they're shouting. That's what Solomon's prayer evoked in these people. And this is the same man who says, don't even say anything to God. He's going to smite you. What happened? What changed? How did he get the wrong end of the lens? So then it got me thinking, Coram Deo, the presence of God. Is this a God I really want to be in front of? Do we really feel like that about God? What other distorted images do we have about God? So in J.B. Phillips's book, this is a way old book, and I know it's old because you actually can get a whole PDF of it online. So no copyright violations. But in this book, it's called Your God is Too Small. And in the first part of the book, he spends all of these chapters talking about ways in which we have a too small picture of God. And it's not that it's an inaccurate picture of an aspect of his nature. It's just that it's an incomplete picture. It's like a frame without a picture. Because it's just one part of it, but not the whole part of it. And so I started to think about, well, let's think about a couple of those. So here's my big... I had to channel my inner creativity here. I'm like, God, do you really want to do this? But he did. So here we are. And so one of my favorites, not really, but the one I hear a lot of, especially when I'm teaching children, is God is the policeman God. He's walking around with that baton. He's waiting.
He's waiting. You mess up, I'm right here. I'm going to keep you in line. That's the policeman God. And, you know, how often do we sometimes like that, right? Especially when the world is unfair and we see, like, people behaving badly and we're like, yeah, you just wait. You'll get yours. He's up there waiting. Except that that is a part of who God is, but it's not the whole part of who God is. But, you know, here's one we like, right? Here's Grandpa God. He loves us. He's so nice, but he's a little old. So you have to talk kind of loud so God can hear you. And he's very sweet, but he's not really involved in life. And, you know, he's just, you know, kind of like, I won't go there. Character in a movie. I'm not doing it. But you know the character, like, oh, that's so sweet, who's not really clear about what's happening. Oh, she kissed me. Okay, I did go there. So if you don't know the movie, ask someone later. But, you know, he's kind of out of touch with reality, and he's not really there. So you can't really rely on him for anything or to help you with anything. But he's such a dear. We love him. He's so nice, warm, and fuzzy. But that's not really the right picture of God either. So now, the director God. I'll set things in motion, but I'm big and powerful and mighty, and I can't be bothered with the details, so I'll just wait here. You guys kind of carry on, and every now and then I'll yell cut and start over. But kind of do your thing. Good luck with that. I got some other worlds over here. I'm going to go create stuff. I'm going to go build stuff. Oh, wait, did you call? Do you need something? He's busy. So that's not really it either, is it? Not the right picture. See, these are the easy questions because, you know, they're all, no, that's not right. So then this is the last one that I could find a good picture of. So this is the meek and mild God, or the geeky God, if you wish. You know, I just want everything to be cool and nice and just get along. And, you know, I'm not really going to confront anyone because, you know, you all have your choices and you have your choices. And I don't want to really get in the way. I just want everyone to be okay. Okay. But that's not really God either, right? I mean, there are times when he wants to be the peacemaker. He tells us to be peacemakers. And so there's an aspect of, you know, being confrontational but being loving. But that's not the same thing as being afraid of interfering. So, okay, this isn't the right picture of God either. And so these are just a few that you can find in his book. But there are others. There's always others. And I bet there's a few that you could even think of that we haven't talked about. Clearly, Solomon, or the author of Ecclesiastes, presents some kind of combination or some completely different distortion of God. And so I started thinking, what other distortions might we have? And I don't know the answers to that question, but God does. So I wanted to just take a couple minutes. You know, I just do this stuff all the time, but I want to take a couple minutes of silent reflection. I'd like to invite you to invite the Holy Spirit to maybe tell you or point out maybe some places where your maybe image of God is slightly skewed this morning. So no show of hands, no talking. We're going to limit the talking for a minute at least and invite the Holy Spirit to come. Sometimes I like to jump to the end because it's so good. But how do we get there? Like, where do we go from here? So in J.B. Phillips, the rest of his book, well, the first half is like pretty big. There's lots of ways we mess this up. But he jumps right to the end. Here we have an uncontainable God who entered a finite container called Jesus so that we might have the ability to see him up close the way you're supposed to. And so we have this up-close vision of God through the person of Christ as he lived and walked and ate with people and interacted with people and extended love and grace and mercy to the people who were unlovable and the people that the religious community were marginalizing. And God said, no, no, Jesus said, no, I'm here for them. I came for the sick. I came to seek and save the lost. That's my purpose. And that's God's heart. That's the part he wanted to share. And so we get this clearer picture. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So what does that tell us about God and how we should interact with him? Coram Deo, be in the presence of God. What does that mean? When you look at probably one of the lengthiest discourses that we have from Christ on his days on earth, his Sermon on the Mount, everybody knows this is Matthew 5, 6, 7. So this big, long passage. There are a couple of things that I wanted to highlight out of that because on the surface, some of those things sound a little eerily similar to what we heard in Ecclesiastes. So what is Jesus getting at and is it different? So in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus does, like Ecclesiastes says, be careful what you vow. If you're going to vow something, you better follow through with it. Jesus says, you know, be careful when you take an oath. Don't be taking oaths on all these other things. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, and then follow through with it. So that seems to be the same. But what is slightly different, right, is that Solomon seems to be saying, or at least the writer of Ecclesiastes, seems to be saying that you are insignificant and God can't be bothered with you, and Jesus is not saying that here. He goes on to talk about prayer, which kind of reveals what Jesus is saying. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, here it comes, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask. So that's different, right? He's clearly not saying you're insignificant and God can't be bothered with you. He's saying God loves you so much, he already knows what you need. You don't have to continue talking. He gets it. Just ask. You can't manipulate God because he already wants to do for you what you're asking him to do. We're told not to worry about what we're going to eat or what we're going to drink or what we're going to wear, right? God will meet every need. And then he goes on, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask? Coram Deo, be in the presence of God. But make sure you know the God you're going to be in the presence of. Romans 8 is probably one of the best chapters ever written, one of my favorites. And in Romans 8:15, this verse says, for you do not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. So we're throwing out the fear aspect that Ecclesiastes brought in. But you receive the spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And now if we are children, then we are heirs, and heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed, this is the part we never like, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. So we need to get the right picture of God. It's not all love and roses, but he promises to be with us through all of it, just as he was with Christ through his suffering, just as he's with Debbie through her chemo treatment. He is with us through every step of the way. He knows what we need, and all we have to do is ask, and he will do what he can to meet it, and he does care for us. We're not insignificant. God cares for you.
Galatians 4:6 affirms this again. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has also made you an heir. So we're fine-tuning. We're bringing our picture into focus through the work, through the life of Jesus Christ. This is the God who we serve. This is the God who created the world. This is the God who invites us into His presence, who cares for us, who wants to meet your need. Horem Deo, be in the presence of God. We are family. What is our role then? We are to proclaim God with us as we live our lives. We demonstrate God with us by how we live, how we love, by every choice that we make. Do we live as if the Sermon on the Mount is true? Do we worry about what we eat or drink or wear? Or do we trust God to take care of those things? Doesn't mean that we don't prepare. There's a part of that. But we trust God to take what we have and magnify it, like the loaves and the fish that was not enough to feed 5,000 people, but suddenly it was enough and there was leftovers. We offer what we can and God takes it and blesses it and makes it work for us. Do we barter our time for His favor? Surely God will bless me if I do this thing. Why? We don't need to do this. We can't get Him to do anything more than what He already is willing to do for us anyway. So why would we even waste our time with that? Just serve God. Hebrews 1 tells us, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, and through whom also He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful words. If we want to see a picture of God, we need to look at Jesus. It's the best, most accurate picture that we can have. But what does Jesus look like? It's still an empty frame, because sometimes Jesus looks like you and me when we go out into the world and are His hands and feet. Sometimes He's just uncontainable and it needs to stay empty because God is that big and that amazing. In Hebrews 3, it reminds us to fix our eyes on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as the apostle and high priest. Later, it says He is faithful as the Son of God over God's house, and we are His house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence in the hope in which we glory. So we as the church then, Holy Spirit living in us, right? We are that temple. And so where are we going with this? Hebrews 10:22. I'm loving Hebrews too. By the way, it's my favorite book. One of my favorite books. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us, this is all about us, how do we live out the presence of God in the world? Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward loving good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So we are to continue that ministry of Jesus. We are continue to be the presence of God in the world. We have that a unique ability. So if you've ever wanted this ability, now you have it. I want you to know that you have it. I know it would be so much easier if we could just literally be in two places at once, but as children of God, we have the ability to be in two places at once. We stand firmly rooted in the world, because this is where we are and this is where we live, and we stand firmly rooted in the kingdom of God. The promised kingdom of God that we know is coming, but that we bring into the world as we follow in obedience to Christ. You can be in two places at once, kind of cool. And then we always point toward the future coming, but I'm getting ahead of myself. So, what does this say in Hebrews? We don't need to make deals with God because He already has our back. He's already looking out for us. We can trust Him. When life gets crazy, we trust. We pray, we co-labor, we spur one another on, we work this thing together. No one is an island isolated. You are all working together. We heard in the series that the first thing you have to do is keep the main thing, the main thing. You have to keep God first. When you put God first, then your first move is good. Then we heard in the series that we need to choose who we walk the path of life with. So who we surround ourselves with matter. The community that we place ourselves in is important. Then
last week were reminded that sometimes things don't always happen the way we want them to happen, and we don't always understand, but we can trust God. And so this week we're hearing about, if we're trusting God, who is the God that we're trusting, and do we have a right picture of him? And if we have the right picture of him, isn't it easier to trust him? God is trustworthy. Coram Deo, the presence of God. I want you to walk out of here thinking that. I'm going to say it again. I have said it many times. But an infinite God became finite through his Son, Jesus Christ, so that we could know him, so that we could be redeemed by the shed blood of Christ, and through one man, sin entered the world, and through one man, Jesus, cleansed sin. Right? This is the good news. The debt is paid, and we need to be here to practice the presence of God by following in obedience. For that, we wait until we follow in obedience until that perfect revelation is revealed. And that's not going to come until far later, right? Revelation 4, the voice from heaven says, John, come up to here and let me show you a better way. And then he shows him all of these things. And it ends with Revelation 21, with the new heavens and the earth, new heavens and the new earth coming down. And now God's dwelling place is with men. That's the future that we talk about. That's the two worlds that we live in, the here, the now, and the not yet. We wait for this promise. We live and act as if this promise is true, and we do what we can with our actions to bring that truth into today's world, right? By following God and being obedient and showing his love to people and helping them see not those distorted pictures, but the true picture of who God is. There's a quote I wanted to leave you with here. It's from one of the pastors who actually spoke at the inauguration, if that matters to you, but it doesn't really to me, because it's more important what he said, which I thought was really cool. We serve a God whose voice can melt the earth. His right hand upholds the universe. He knows everything. There's nothing we can hide from him. Yet this magnificent God, this all-powerful creator of heaven and earth, stoops to embrace us. He is the unquestionable king of everything, but he is also our Father. Knowing this, we approach the throne boldly, secure in our position as co-heirs with Christ. But let us never forget that we approach a throne. So keeping those two things in mind. God loves us. He invites us into his presence. We don't have to be afraid. We can call him Abba, Father. His Spirit testifies. He lives in us and testifies to his Spirit. But he is still God. And he's worthy of worship and praise and adoration. Coram Deo. Be in the presence of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the sweet fellowship of your Spirit. Your Spirit that teaches us and guides us and instructs us into all truth and helps us understand you better. Father, I pray that you would help us to be the face of you, be the hands of you, be your feet, speak your words, love people the way you love them, walk alongside them the way you walk alongside them, correct them when it's needed, but love them more, Lord. Help us to practice your presence every day. Help us to remember that you have our backs and that you are trustworthy and that we can rely on you. Father, thank you for the many ways that you've met our need over and over again. And we thank you in advance for the many ways that you will continue to do so as we walk with you. Amen.